Before we begin the lesson tonight, I want to thank you for being here. To all of our members, I do appreciate that you have made the effort, made the choice to come and to worship God this afternoon. I am encouraged by your presence. And to those who are visiting with us, we especially want you to know how honored we are that you've come to be a part of this service tonight. As always, I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life, the choices that you make. And so I would encourage you, always study God's Word. Be growing, be maturing in the knowledge and the understanding of God's Word. In our lesson this morning, I dealt with the idea of one flesh in marriage. Well, tonight we're going to talk about a different kind of oneness. It is a unity of brotherhood. It is the oneness that we have, that we enjoy as Christians. And so I think it's important that we understand the value of unity, that we strive toward that end, that we recognize division is not acceptable to God. Anytime the church divides, there is someone who is not living right before God. There's someone who is doing that which God does not want them to do. Division is always the result. If you're talking about one where two sides split and they do not agree, they do not get along, it's always about right and wrong in some sense. And so we're looking at the unity of the brotherhood. And so Paul begins here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1, describing himself as a prisoner of the Lord. Now, Paul was a prisoner in a couple of different ways, and he talks about this. He was a prisoner in the fact that he had given himself to the Lord, that he was serving God. He was a servant, if you will, a slave, if you will, of Jesus Christ. But truly, he was a prisoner in that he was held by Rome, by the power of Rome. He was awaiting his time before Caesar. And so, in a true sense, the Apostle Paul was a prisoner of the Lord because of his faith. Because of his teaching and the way that he stirred up the Jews. And the Jews arrested him, had him arrested. And again, Paul, to defend himself, made an appeal to Caesar. And so as a prisoner, and he wants them to understand his situation. I'm sure they probably did anyway, but he wants them to understand his place. He says, I beseech you that you or ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. There are three things here that we want to consider in this particular verse. The idea of walking, it is a path traveled. It has to do with the choices, the decisions that we make, the way that we act as God's people. And then the word vocation. Just has to do with the lifestyle. It has to do with, again, in some ways, our occupation, if you will, as Christians. And so he's talking about the choices that we make as God's people, as chosen by God. And he says to walk worthy of the vocation. This word worthy just simply means that we have responded in a way that God wants us to. It means that God has set up the standard of Christianity. That God has set up what it means to be a child of God. That this is the life of a child of God. That's the vocation that we talked about a moment ago. That this is what it means to be a child of God. And so, as we go through life and we interact with people and we make decisions, everything comes back to what is God's will. Everything comes back to what God wants me to do. And so I've been called to be a Christian by the grace of God. I have been called by the gospel. And I have responded to that. I have accepted that vocation in my life. And to accept that vocation then means I live a certain way. Whatever it is I face in life, the answer is found in God's Word. It really is. Whether you're talking about relationships in the family, between employer-employee, in government, in society, in the church, in whatever relationship you're talking about, the Bible gives us direction. The Bible tells us how to live. It's not always viewed by society as wise, as right. In fact, society quite often takes what God says and it scoffs at the Word of God. It scoffs at God's wisdom. It laughs at it, as they did with Jesus Christ. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians for a moment. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says regarding the wisdom of this world. Because so often we think that we have the answers. We think that we know what is best. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul posed a series of questions. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so you have a series of questions here, all looking at man's wisdom, what man thinks is right. And the point that God makes here through the Apostle Paul is that in all of man's wisdom, man could not know God. And in fact, it took the foolishness of preaching, that is, what people think to be foolish sometimes, it took that to in fact save people, save those who believe this foolishness. And so, as Christians, we understand that the answer is here. It may not always make sense to society, but this is what God's will is. And so whether you're talking about our relationships, whether you're talking about our religious or spiritual service, the answer is found in God's Word. And in that way, when we respect God's Word, when we obey God's Word, then we are walking in a worthy manner. It is not that we merit salvation of our own goodness. It's not that we somehow do enough that we can demand of God salvation on our own. The truth is, God sets the standard, and He expects us to live by that. And when we live by that, then we are walking in a way that is worthy of God's love and God's grace, because God has set that standard. Let me ask you something. Have you ever thought that professional athletes get paid too much? You know, when you read about the millions and millions of dollars that they sign for, you know, that someone will have a 10-year, $200 million contract. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? We're talking about playing a game. We're talking about doing things, granted, on a higher level, a much higher level. But we're talking about doing things that maybe many of us used to do as kids. Would we say that the action of playing football or playing baseball or basketball or whatever, would we say that action would merit the millions and millions of dollars that some are paid? When we see those two things as somehow being equal, you know, sometimes we look at a person's job and we see how long they went to school or how hard they work, and we say, well, you know, the person's effort, the person's work, it corresponds to what he makes. And we see some sense in that. Let me tell you something. That athlete earns or merits his salary. You don't want to know why? I'm not saying that the action itself and the reward, that they are equal. But we as a society of people, we have set that standard. And we have said, by the things that we do, by the watching on television and the millions of dollars that TV gives these professional franchises, and we have said, by virtue of the fact that we go watch ball games and we buy products, we have set the standard, and we have said that if you reach this level, and then you're worth this amount of money. Well, please understand something, that whatever the Christian does doesn't come close to measuring up to the blessings that God promises and God gives. They're not equal. But God has set the standard. And in that sense, we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called. God set the standard. He said, this is what you do as a Christian. But you'll notice also in this passage that we're talking about a unity here. In verses 2 and 3, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's hard work keeping a group of people unified. The seeds for division were certainly present in the early church. The inspired writers talked about these things. If you look in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have seven churches of Asia mentioned there. At least five of them were in danger of losing their relationship to Jesus Christ. In fact, only one do we find of the seven where nothing really bad is said about the congregation. And when you look at the various writings, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go back one chapter now from where, or a few verses now from where we were reading a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to notice what he says in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them of the house of Coli, that there are contentions among you. And this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so the Apostle Paul is addressing here division. And he makes it clear that division is not acceptable to God. And so he beseeches the brethren at Corinth. And he does so by the authority of Jesus Christ, that they speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among them, that they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Remember this morning when we talked about the idea of a man leaving father and mother and being joined to his wife, the idea of a gluing together? It's the same thought here. We are to be joined together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Is there anyone that you know where you can say you and this person are in 100% agreement on everything? Do you have that kind of agreement with your husband or your wife? What about your children or your parents? Do you have that kind of agreement with your boss? What about government? Do you agree with everything government does? We understand that because we are individuals, we are independent of each other in our thinking, in our minds, in our understanding, that there are going to be some differences. The differences may be nothing more than just personal preference. But there are going to be some differences, and we recognize that. And so as the Apostle Paul speaks here, and he talks about this kind of unity, this depth of unity, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we recognize that when you're talking about a number of people, that from a practical and realistic point of view, it's impossible that they would all see everything in life from A to Z exactly alike. That's not what Paul is talking about here. So what is he talking about? What is the point that he makes? Well, in the context, we see what was dividing them, don't we? They were being divided by some saying, well, I am of Paul, and others saying, I am of Apollos, and others, I of Cephas, and some, I of Christ. They were being divided over silly things. The truth is, they were all, as Christians, of Jesus, of Christ. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In other words, we as Christians must be unified in our faith, in our service to Jesus Christ. We cannot be torn from that. And certainly, we are to strive toward unity in our understanding. We are to strive toward unity in the way that we read the Bible and the applications that we make from the Bible. We are to strive toward unity. And these things are not to divide us. Again, coming back to the Word of God. We can be unified on what the Bible says. The problem is sometimes we want to go beyond what the Bible says. We want to add to or take away from what the Bible says, and that's where problems arise. I was doing a little reading on these verses from various commentators, and we get down to verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we have a list here of things that are one. The body, which is, of course, the church, we know. If you go back a little bit earlier in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So there's one church. Well, as I was reading through some of the commentaries, and these were denominational people, and they were people from much earlier in this century and earlier centuries even. But as they came to this passage, this idea of one body or one church, they had some odd views about that. Some of them would say, yes, there is one universal church. And many of them referring to the idea of Catholicism, the Catholic Church, the universal church. That's the idea of Catholic. But under this umbrella, there are various denominations. And so you have these different denominations that are under this umbrella of universal church. And thus you have one church. You know, you have to have a vivid imagination, or you have to believe something that is simply not true in order to come up with that kind of an interpretation of this passage. There is one body, there is one church, as the Bible teaches here and in other places, one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Come to the word baptism. I was reading from Albert Barnes, and usually Barnes is a pretty good commentator. He's, again, deceased. He's someone from years back. But he's a pretty good commentator, but he has a Calvinistic tent. And he comes to this one baptism, and he's of a Calvinistic tent, but still believes in sprinkling as a form of baptism. And so, as he is given his commentary on this idea of one baptism, he says, well, there is really one reason for baptism, one purpose of baptism. That's what he's talking about here. But this does not address the mode or the method of baptism. So he's bringing in the idea of sprinkling or pouring. And so the point I want us to understand is, when you read about all of these things that are one, the one body, the one Spirit, and so on, please recognize that what Paul is talking about here is the unity that is to exist within the Lord's family, within the church. And we must accept it for what it is. We must accept it for what is said here. What is the one faith that he's talking about? The one faith that precedes baptism. Did Jesus not say in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? You see, faith precedes baptism. And really, when you understand the idea of faith, you recognize that baptism is just a part of that. Because faith is more than some intellectual assent to a fact or to information. It's more than just saying, I believe this. I accept this as true. Let's go over to the book of James. In James chapter 2. The writer makes it abundantly clear, and by the way, some who are of the Calvinistic tent, most who are of the Calvinistic tent, just simply want to banish the book of James from the Bible, especially chapter 2. In chapter 2, question is posed. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Such a beautiful insight to God's wisdom and God's foreknowledge. I'm convinced that this passage is put here for the very reason of Calvinism. Can't prove that, but what a beautiful address to the tenets of Calvinism. People who say you're saved by faith only. People who say you're saved without works. What a wonderful question to pose here by the author. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Faith alone, in other words. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And we recognize that. You see someone out here, and they don't have the clothes they need to have to stay warm. They don't have the food that they need to have to survive. And the only thing you do is say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. In other words, the words you state may have some meaning, and if there was someone to carry through with that, may have some value. But if all you say is depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you don't give them anything, what profit is there to that kind of a deed? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith. Without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. It's a lot like love, is it not? What good is there to saying I love you unless the deeds back that up? A statement of love without works is worthless. And he goes on in the context to make the point about our duty to God, about our response to God, about our service to God. And in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There's one baptism. The purpose of baptism is very simple. It is to bring us into Christ. It is to bring us into that relationship, to make us Christians. It is for the forgiveness of sins. There is to be a unity among brethren concerning these points of oneness. The one body, the one spirit, the one Lord, the one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And this unity comes from God's Word. God tells us about these things. When we start to tamper with God's Word, then we make it ineffective. We make it impotent. Turn over to the book of Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Believes what? The gospel. How much of the gospel? All of it. And we also read in other places, in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. What happens when we tamper with or change the gospel? We make it a perverted gospel. And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another but to be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And he goes on to say, if anyone, we, an angel from heaven, if anyone teaches something different, let him be accursed. So how do we maintain unity? We maintain unity by a respect of God's Word. Does that mean that we're going to see every point and interpret every statement exactly the same? No. It doesn't. And the truth is, we as a people, we study, we reach conclusions, and we say that this is what God wants. There are a lot of people who disagree with my interpretation of the Bible. There are a lot of people who say Jesus is not the Christ. There are a lot of people who say that baptism can be a sprinkling or a pouring. But in this congregation, we've come together because of the things that we believe alike. Because we have taken the Bible, we have read the Bible, we've studied the Bible, and we have made an interpretation on the Bible, which all of us must do. Whether we reject it and say it's no good, it's not God's Word, or whether we accept it and by accepting it, what we understand about it. It is something we all must do. And so we are a congregation of God's people who believe certain things and accept certain things. And we are also a congregation of God's people that when we have minor disagreements, and I hate to use that word minor, but when we have disagreements, we are willing to go back to the standard of God's Word, and we are willing to study, and we are willing to say it is the answer. It provides the answer to the questions that we have. And if we have a disagreement, it provides the answer for that disagreement. And so how do we maintain a unity when we don't always agree exactly the same? Well, very quickly, and I'm going to state these quickly. when we don't see things exactly the same, what we have to realize first of all is, you know what, I'm not perfect. I've been wrong before. Maybe I'm wrong again. And so what that means is we are still willing to study. We're willing to listen to people. We're willing to examine what they have to say. Number two, if we don't agree on everything and we acknowledge the fact that we are wrong, we also understand in humility that someone else may be wrong. The other side may be wrong. And we use patience. You notice that there in Ephesians, rather, chapter 4, there are some things talked about that have to do with patience, that have to do with endurance, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring. This is not an easy thing. It takes work. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The idea of peace. This congregation is blessed. We are at peace currently. I'm not so naive to think that we all agree exactly the same on every single possible point. But we are at peace, and we're working at it, and we need to continue to work at it. We need to understand how dangerous it is when we begin to slide a little bit more and more away from God's Word, when we begin to take a view of God's Word that is relaxed, that is compromising. And so, if we're going to maintain unity, we have to have this patience and this long suffering. We have to be gentle. We have to be meek and mild in the way that we approach one another. And again, we are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what we're striving for. And so we are willing to talk to one another. We are willing to discuss things. And we are willing to take a ground on things, on issues, where we can agree. That is clearly within the confines of Bible teaching. That are clearly within the authority that we find in God's Word. And that's the way we maintain unity. And that is the biblical way of maintaining unity. Because we can begin to wonder, we can begin to think things and wonder if this is true or that's true. But as long as we come back and we say, well, you know what, we're going to stay within the confines of what we know is true, then we're going to be able to have that unity and that peace. And so this is a little different kind of oneness from the one flesh that we talked about this morning, but it's so important. If you're not a Christian, I hope and pray that tonight you will make your life right with God, that you will come forward, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized. If you're a child of God, but you've sinned, and you need to make some kind of a public statement, or you need the help and the prayers of this church, then we would encourage you to respond to us together. We stand and sing.